Apostolic movement, and the ministry is like the kingdom of God. In him, it just gets richer and deeper and better. And we are so glad that he's taken time out of his busy church schedule and his family schedule to be with us. He's come a long way to be in church with us tonight. Why don't you lift up a voice of shout and clap your hands as he comes tonight. Give God praise for the servant of the Lord. Preach, preacher.
How many love Jesus tonight? In the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Let's give him a good hand clap. God, I love you. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you. God, I praise your name. I praise your name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. It is so very, very, very good to be in Birmingham, Alabama, to be with this wonderful, wonderful church, and to be with your wonderful, wonderful pastor and his wife and the family. And I mean that with all of my heart. I heard a story one time of a pastor who was quite a bit up in years, and the church that he pastored was never really a very real large church, a real small church. And but he was faithful. He was there. And he had a boy that was raised in his home that he just didn't really live for God the way he should have. Be all that as it may, one day, finally, the church and many friends that he'd garnered through the years, they decided they wanted to give him a pastoral appreciation banquet and time. And many, many, many friends and people of the church just started getting up and talking about the time Brother So-and-so did this and saved my life, my soul. Minister would stand up and tears in his eyes talk about the time this brother came to the rescue. And this went on and on. And then members of the family were to speak. And this once young man, he was the pastor's son. He wasn't young anymore, but he wasn't real old. Wasn't as old as me, praise God. But he got up and with a choked voice, he made this statement. He said, "It never hit me until tonight, listening to stories that my dad never told me of sacrifices that he had made over and over and over and over and over and over again that I knew nothing about." And he said, "What a shame to reach my age in life and to wake up and realize that you were raised in the presence of greatness and you never even knew it." I just felt like telling you that little story, and I think you do know, amen, the caliber and the quality of man that Brother Barry Sutton is. But I'm telling you, amen, this is one of the most faithful, consistent men I've ever met in my life. I mean, I don't know how you do what you do, but he is hooked up, and I know you know that, but someone else needs to tell you. Amen. You're in the presence of greatness. And God bless Brother and Sister Sutton. These are wonderful, wonderful people. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now I want to ask you, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 50. Genesis chapter number 50. While you are turning there, again, I always enjoy coming to Birmingham. And being with your wonderful pastor and his family and being with this church. You are an invigorating group of people, and you serve an invigorating God. Amen. So I just count it an honor to be around you. Amen. Now, the books that I brought, I'm taking them here to Tennessee, and then I'm going to Idaho before I go home. I don't normally do little jaunts like I'm doing this time. And I wasn't going to even bring them out, because Brother Sutton asked me about them, and I said, this church is inundated with my books. I mean, and so he said, no, bring them in. So anyway, we are selling them for $10 a piece, unless you want to buy all three. And we'll sell them for $25 if you want to buy all three. Amen. And pray for me, because I have started writing the second half to the book of David, and pray that God helps me to finish it in Jesus' name. Amen. So that if you see my face again, I'll have a new book. Okay. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17 of Genesis chapter number 50. Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse number 17. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servant of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What do you say we pray together? And let's ask that our wonderful, wonderful God would talk to us tonight. Lord Jesus, we have gathered in this house, we have gathered in your name, and we have gathered in your spirit. Now help us to gather our hearts and minds into your word. We ask, God, that you would indeed speak to us through your word, through your unction, through your anointing. Quicken us, God, by your word and spirit. Make us alive. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that will understand and embrace that which you speak to us tonight, as only you are able. You know each and every one and our every individual circumstance and situation. So God, minister perfectly. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you so very, very much. You may be seated. Now, I did not come to Birmingham expecting to preach what I'm going to preach tonight. At the same time, I did not come actually knowing and feeling in any strong, definitive way what direction I would be taking concerning his word, except to feel that the Lord was going to be here and that he was going to do good things for us. Amen. And as late this afternoon and even in the course of this service, I was feeling my way through a sets of notes that made their way through a vast set at the room, I kept coming back to this message here. And I don't know who this is for, but I know that it is for somebody here. But I also know this just as surely as I know that this message is for everybody here. Everybody. It just may possibly not be where you are tonight. It may have fit your situation a month ago or a year ago. Or it may fit your situation a month from now or a year from now. But somewhere in life, this understanding, I pray, will be embraced and lived out and seen and understood and, most important of all, appreciated by all of us. We have read here in the last chapter of the book of Genesis. The word Genesis literally means beginnings. And it is in this book that we find, of course, the beginning of creation, in the beginning God. And then we find the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the seas, the land, the various beasts of the field, the air, amen, and the sea. We find God forming man in his own image, breathing into him the breath of life, seeing that it's not good to be alone, putting a deep sleep upon him, bringing out of his side a rib. From that rib, he brings forth a woman, which means out of man. And we have the beginning of mankind. We find in the book of beginnings the beginning of sin as far as mankind is concerned. We begin to see the immediate repercussions of it. We begin to see, amen, a world that becomes so steeped in sin and iniquity that God destroys it, to which geological as well as historical and fabulic, amen, teachings and stories that have carried through almost all nations tell, there was a great flood. Amen. And then we see out of the midst of their descendants a Tower of Babel. And then from that, we find that God speaks to a man, amen, by the name of Abram, who is the son of Terah, with a brother named Nahor. And he's going to bring him out of his world. He's going to take him to a land that he should show him, that he should afterwards receive for an inheritance. He is going to bless him there. He promises him a son. At the age of 75, he does not receive it until he is 100 and his wife is 90, and it was a miracle that it took place at all. And from Isaac, we find the beginnings. We find he begets Jacob, and Jacob begets his 12 sons. Our text deals with these sons of Jacob, and this is the beginnings of the nation of Israel. It would be wonderful to state that everything that is of God and is blessed and used and ordained of God goes sweetly and smoothly and is warm and fuzzy. But in every endeavor of God, due to the fact there is a devil and man is man, you find a lot of baggage. The amazing thing is that God still keeps on trucking. He's still going to have a people. He's still going to have a kingdom. And by the mercies of God, in spite of the devil, in spite of fallen mankind, in spite of ourselves, we can be in it and we can be effective for Jesus. Can you say amen? We find that of these 12 sons of Jacob, one of them is utterly, absolutely, totally beloved of his father. And the reason that Joseph was so loved of Jacob, simply put, was this. Yes, he was the son of his favorite wife. But more than that, he was lovable. It's nice to love a lovable kid, praise God. It's a little tough to love an unlovable kid. And he had 10 older brothers that were pretty unlovable, but this one was lovable. That didn't settle well with those 10 boys. They were jealous of their brother's love and affection of their father towards him. Add to that the fact that his father gives him a coat of many colors. And then add to that the fact that he's having dreams, apparently from God, that is showing that these brethren, before it's all over, will be bowing down and doing obeisance to him. So that goes over, amen, like a flock of dogs. And they are not real tickled with this young man, nor his dreams, nor his coat, nor their father's love for him. They take care of their father's vast flocks. They're off supposedly in Dothan. Joseph is sent by Jacob to go find and see how they fare. They're not in Dothan. They're not where they're supposed to be. These boys never really were where they were supposed to be. God did his will in spite of them, not because of them. And so they're off and away, and Joseph does find them. They see him coming. They see the colors of the coat before they see the face. The jealousy, amen, the envy rises up in them. They discuss killing him. Amen. They throw him in a pit. They also discuss selling him as a slave. And then they want to eat lunch, and they're tired of hearing his whimpering. So they go over yonder hill, and while they are gone, Midianites come and they take him out. They sell him to Ishmaelites, and Ishmaelites take him and sell him into Egypt. The brothers have come back. They don't find him. They know not what's come of him. They kill a kid of the goats. They cover his coat with blood. They go back to their father Jacob and said, "Does this look familiar?" He begins a 20-year mourning process. They have no idea where this boy is. And he finds himself purchased, a man, as a servant in a house of a man named Potiphar. Things are not going good for him. He'd had a lot of bad days. This was definitely a bad week. And it looks like it's going to be a bad lifetime. But he decides, I'm going to make the best of it. I'm not going on pity parties. I'm not going to sit around and feel sorry for myself. If I'm in this situation, then bless your heart, I'll be the best servant that this guy ever had in his life. If he wants me to clean the stalls, show me where the Lysol is, because before I'm done, we'll be eating off the floors if need be. Amen. I'm leaning on your knowledge of his life, his efforts, his upbeat character, his stalwart faithfulness is not lost on Potiphar. He begins the elevation process of putting more and more and more into his hands until he eventually becomes the steward in Potiphar's house, meaning he is the chief honcho foreman and banker. He knows everything that he owns. Potiphar doesn't know what's in his bank account, does not know what's his CDs. He doesn't know the value of his land and the size of his flocks. He has committed everything over the course of years into this faithful man's hands, upon whom everything they touch, God blesses. Amen. About that time, Potiphar's wife decides she wants his hands to be on her. And he says it ain't going to happen. And when he proved it wasn't, she said it did. And Potiphar was in between the proverbial rock and the hard place. Personally, and we won't know till we get to the glory world, I doubt Potiphar thought he was guilty. But what do you do? So he threw him in prison, be all that as it may, and he was back to square one. In fact, he was in the grave negative column. And he decided, if I'm going to live in a cell, it's going to be a nice cell. And he started scrubbing and cleaning until, if he need be, he could eat off that floor. That was not lost on the jailkeeper, who asked him to clean his room. He did so. Some of the other prisoners got to looking around at their squalid conditions and said, "Why am I living like a pig when the guy across the way seems to be doing pretty good?" And so they said, "How do you do that?" He showed them. Next thing you know, we got spick and span city prison. This is not lost on the warden. The warden has him cleaning his office. After a while, he sneaks him out of the prison, has him cleaning his house. After a while, he's got him with the prisoners doing exercises in the yard, and everything's looking up. And the Bible tells us that whatsoever was done in the prison, he was the doer of it. Amen. Now, all of this goes to show, brothers and sisters, among other things, it's not the cards you're dealt. It's how you play the game. Hallelujah. Amen. And so one day he interprets a dream for a baker. He interprets a dream for a butler. According to the dream and the interpretation, the baker dies. The butler goes back to Pharaoh. He swears he'll never forget that wonderful man, Joseph. And he goes home to Pharaoh and he forgets him. And he's back to square one. Now he's there for 2 more years in the prison. And one day Pharaoh has a dream, which he cannot understand nor interpret. And nobody else can. Joseph can. He's fetched out of prison. He does. And before the sun sets, a man whose life was on a 20-year slide is now sitting on the throne next to Pharaoh. And he becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, and without doubt, the smartest. And so this goes on for 7 years while they garner all of the foodstuffs, the corn, the wheat, the barley, the rye, everything that can be grown, amen, or fed and fatted in Egypt. And they just stored to the max. And at the end of 7 years, the rain quits and the famine begins, but there's corn in Egypt. After 2 years of that, it's not just Egypt, but it's the whole region of that part of the world that has feeling the effects of the rainless famine. And so people are beginning to come from around the world. Remember, Genesis is the book of beginnings. And to come from that part of that known world to this strange enigmatic man in Egypt. And they're beginning to buy corn from Egypt and go home and subsist. In the process of this, one day 10 men come asking to buy corn. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. He sees Reuben. He sees Simeon. He sees Levi. He sees Judah. He sees Issachar. He sees Asher. He sees Naphtali. He sees his 10 brethren that 20 plus years ago did him dirt. So, long story short, after doing them a few dirts, amen, but giving them the food, finally, he comes into their midst, and with tears streaming down his cheek, he says, "I am Joseph, your brother. Doth my father yet live?" And that was a moving moment. Long story short, they go home with Joseph. They get their dad, Jacob. They bring him back into Egypt because there's 5 years of famine left. And they stay there in the land of Goshen, where God blesses and blesses, and they grow and they multiply and grow and multiply some more. Now Jacob is an old, old man, 137 years old. They have just had his funeral. These are not young men anymore. These are now aged men in their 60s, 70s, 80s. And they're left with just Joseph. There's not a father between them and their brother's wrath, if he still has any. If he has aught against them, now daddy's gone. And he can full well do what he pleases, thank you. And it's not lost on them. And they come to him, and these are not kids. These are full grown, well-aged men, and they fall on their faces on the ground, and they're basically begging him for mercy. After all these years, just in case he really didn't mean what he said when he said, "I forgive you." So Joseph tells them, amen, he says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" He said years ago, if I can interpolate, and he rehearses in just a few words the whole story which we all know. And he said, there was days back yonder when you thought evil against me. But with all your connivings and all your wrath and all your bitterness and all of your ugliness and all of your cruelty and all your yea, even bloodthirstiness, with your murder that was in your heart, all of the evil that you meant against me, there was a God above. And he said, Joseph, I'm fixing to give you a present. I'm going to make you the most powerful man in Egypt. I'm going to make your name to be remembered through 1,000 generations. I'm going to show the world how great you are, how grand you are, how wise you are, how strong you are, how magnanimous you are. I'm going to give you the present of eternal fame and glory. But when you get the present, it's going to be wrapped in very strange paper. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. Strangely wrapped gifts. Most of the time when we get a birthday present or a Christmas present, amen, or a present for some type of an accomplishment, it's wrapped in nice, pretty paper. There might be a ribbon, might be a bow. There might even be some flowers on it. There might be a card sticking out. And they make the present look so appetizing, amen, that it excites you and you cannot wait to get inside, because the outside looks so wonderful that it makes you think the inside must be even better. I'm here to tell you tonight that God doesn't wrap his presents like we do. Amen. And sometimes it's not wrapped, and if it is wrapped, it's in burlap. And there ain't no bow on it, and there's no beautiful ribbon. There might be, amen, some string, and maybe even some barbed wire. Amen. And it might be hooked up to a 110 current barbed wire electric fence. Because when God gives his presence, sometimes they're wrapped beautifully, but a lot of times they're wrapped very strangely. And if we're not careful, we won't open his most beautiful presents because we don't like the wrapping they're in. We don't appreciate, amen, the way it looks, or maybe even the way it feels. Can I tell you that all of the blessings that God had in store, amen, for that boy, Joseph, even while he was young, and God surely would bring it to pass. When it started coming to pass, it was not stuff that he would jump up and down and clap his hands and say, oh, goody, 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 I'm so glad my brothers hate my guts. Amen. He wouldn't jump up and down and say, oh, goody, 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 this is so wonderful. This is the nicest pit I have ever been thrown in. And oh, my, this is wonderful. I never realized what it would be like to be a slave in Egypt. And oh, my, this is really wonderful being in Potiphar's house and cleaning out the stalls. Sometimes God's presents are wrapped pretty, pretty strangely. Amen. And I fear we miss on many blessings because they're not packaged as we are expecting them. Hallelujah. There are people that God will allow to use. There are situations that God will allow to arise. Amen. There are things that will crop up in life as bad as thorns and briars and worse. Amen. That we can't understand where God is in all of it. But Joseph caught the revelation when he was an old man. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Hallelujah. Amen. I read of another young man that God loved very, very, very deeply. Very deeply. Amen. And this young man whom God would state is a man after mine own heart. And it is indeed possible that God made the statement when David was a baby, or maybe before he was even born. But he sees those things that are not as though they already were. And he would see a young man, a man that loved him and would hunger and thirst after him. His soul would pant after his God the way a running deer would pant after the water brooks. Amen. A man that would say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. A man that would write a plethora, amen, of beautiful psalms, some of the most beautiful and prophetically profound psalms that you find anywhere in the Word of God. A man that God would raise up to be a prophet through music, if you please, that is not recognized. He was a prophet, amen, in scripture until the book of Acts, the second chapter. But this young man that God was going to bless and God was going to exalt and God was going to give him a name of the great men of the earth, a man that God would honor and shower, amen, with glory and power and lineage, and even the Messiah himself would come through his house. Hallelujah. One day when God got started, he said, all right, boy, we're going to get started, and we're going to get started now. Here's your first present. And it was a raging lion that was stealing a kid of the sheep. That's a nice present, thank you. And he could have turned his head, and he could have walked away, and he could have said, my dad doesn't even know that kid was born. That little lamb, I hasn't even been accounted for yet. My dad's not even going to miss it. He'll never know. Nobody will ever know I turned my face and let that lion do that. But something in that young man, he didn't look at it and say, thank you, God, for the present that you just gave me. But it was a present from God. Amen. But there was something else that he did understand. And I've made mention of this before, I think, in your ears. And that is, I'm not, amen, going to let word get around to Lionville that if you want a cheap, free, easy lunch, go to David's flock, because he don't fight for you. He don't care. Amen. He'll turn the head. He don't care if he loses the little ones. Can I tell you, David said, not on my watch, not the flock that I pastor. I'll fight for every last one of them. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. And when he passed that test and he killed the lion, God said, I got another present, David. What is it? It's a bear. Amen. His presence comes strangely wrapped. And he didn't really fully appreciate how precious they really were until one day he was standing before a giant by the name of King Saul. And he's trying to put his armor on him that's hanging around like my coat would be on this young man right there. Amen. And he's saying, I have never proved these. I have proved, amen, a stone and a sling and the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And he said, and when the King Saul said to him, you're just a little boy. He's been a warrior since the time he was a little boy. How are you going to take him on? In my vernacular, he said, well, I didn't realize it was a present at the time. But years ago, God gave me a beautiful gift. There came a lion my way, and I was able to kill it. Amen. And then there came a bear, and I slew him as well. And can I tell you, I realize now, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the claw of the bear is going to deliver me from that Philistine giant. God gave me a present. I didn't realize at the time that it was a present. But I look back now and I can see that God is smarter than I am, and God is wiser than I am. Amen. And God's hand is upon me even when I don't even recognize it. Hallelujah. And that behemoth Goliath, he was just a present. A smelly present, an ogre of a present, a braggadocious blowhard of a present, amen, a present that in few moments, gladly he would cut his head off, put it on a spike, take it to Jebus, stick it in the ground outside, and say in his own way, you're next. Someday, after I get a few more presents under my belt, thank you, I'm coming back, and I'm taking you on, hallelujah. Can I tell you, we go from faith to faith. We go from victory to victory. Sometimes we go from present to present. We go from trial to trial. We go from situation to situation. Some of the things that somebody in this house are facing right now, and you're wondering, where in the world is that coming from? You need to give it a month. You need to give it a year. Maybe even 5 years, young man or young lady or sir or ma'am. And you're going to look back down the road and you're going to say, God, you're smarter than I am. You're wiser than I am. You're far greater than I am. I didn't see it at the time, but thank you for that strangely wrapped present. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that situation taking place in September of 07. I remember one of the most strangely wrapped presents that God ever gave me. I had been recently repented, baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I was an ex-druggy hippie, hence the book. But there's one thing that I did not cover in the book. And my wife said, how come you didn't cover it? And some of my old friends that I mentioned in the book, amen, have asked me, how come you didn't talk about this? And that was part of my life I never discussed in the book was the fights. We had bad fights. From the time I graduated from my ninth grade year, or got into my ninth grade year, to the year after I graduated, we were over 70 fights. Many of them were gang fights. And they were bad. They were brutal. And they were bloody. And back in those days, they didn't shoot you. Now, today, there ain't no fights like that because somebody just pulls out a gun and kills you. And they're done. But back in those days, we'd fight. But don't do that now. You just get shot. But there was that. I didn't talk about that. Not that I was glorying in any of the other stuff that I did talk about. But I just didn't feel. It was just very repugnant of me. To me to talk about that. And as bad as I was in all the other stuff, I'm more ashamed of that, I guess, than anything. But be all that as it may. And I do want to say this. I didn't go around picking fights because I was 6'6". Most of the time, and it started from the time I was 12, what you would have would be a 16 or 17 or 18 or 19-year-old that would find a guy that was this tall, but he's 13 or 14, and they're 16, 17, 18, and they want to go around, and they want to tell somebody, I beat up a dude this tall, because they don't want to say he's 5 years younger than them. You know how that works. So I ended up beating up a lot of 17, 18, and 19-year-olds. Amen. Not bragging, but it's true. I did lose two of them. One guy did a Mexican hat dance on my head, and he thoroughly throttled me. But that was after his buddy had beat my head on the pavement. So I lost that one pretty good. Thank you, to be honest with you. So now I've repented. I used to have one of the most ferocious, hideous tempers alive. It was an awful, horrid temper. It was pretty easy going, but when I lost it, it was mad city. But now I've repented. I've been baptized in Jesus' name. And God has filled me with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I got my first job. As a child of God, I was hired as a sheetrocker, drywaller. I'd never done it before in my life, but the guy was desperate. My boss, no reflection, I'm just telling you, he was that tall. His name was Gene. Amen. I was 19, he was 28. And he was as mean, rotten, and low down as a cutworm. Furthermore, he absolutely vehemently hated Christians. And when he found out that I was one, he was more than happy to hate me. And when he found out that though I was big, I wouldn't fight back or yell back, he had a heyday. He was one of the most strangely wrapped presents that God ever gave me. He didn't come in a bright pink box with a big bow on it. He came in a dirty t-shirt, amen, cutoffs, and a foul mouth. And he hired me. By the third day, he found out I was a Christian. By the fourth day, he got started. It got to the place he would lean up against the wall while I would hammer the nails. It was before the days of the screw guns. And those hammers, for those of you that have ever drywalled, you know they have a basically what I would call a hatchet on the other side. Hammer on one side, hatchet on the other. And he'd lean up against the wall for 45 minutes at a time. He would cuss me. He would curse me. He would question the circumstances of my birth. He would bring my mother into it. He would, you name it, and he would do it. And then he'd talk about what a time waster I was and what a sluggard and what a loaf while I was working and he was leaning up against the wall cussing. And I would get so, because my temper was so bad, I would be so mad that I would cry. I would be so mad and I would pray. Because I knew the biggest weakness that I had was my temper. And I would cry and I would pray. One day, however, I was putting a piece of sheetrock up on the ceiling. And I was on a stool. It was a tall ceiling. And he was standing there. And he came up and he began cursing because I didn't put it in right somehow. And when he told me to take it out, I took that hammer and that hatchet and I attacked it like it was the lion that David brought down. I'm telling, and I was so mad, and I was ripping that piece of sheetrock to pieces that he just started stepping back. I didn't cuss, but I was, and when I got it all off of there, he said, "Well, put it up right," and then he went and sat in the truck until it was done. Just in case Larry's Christianity was ebbing. And when he saw that I wasn't going to take it out on him or his truck, and that I was really striving to be a Christian, he went back to being his same mean cutworm self. And this went on and on. I remember the morning I awoke in my bed and the Lord spoke to me to go on a fast. It was the first fast. I went on a couple of 1 days, but I knew I was supposed to go on a 4-day fast. And I said, "God, I can't fast for 4 days. Gene will be here to pick me up in about 30 minutes. And I'd die." And the Lord spoke to me and said, "He's not coming. You're through." And he never did. And he owes me a paycheck to this day. Amen. God let me know I was through. I finally did see him one day. He pulled up to the church to apologize. Not to pay me, but to apologize. And he made a statement. He said, "Larry, how can I like you when I hate myself and everything about me?" And I talked to him yet again, one more time, about God and his goodness. The years have come and gone. I'm now pastoring the third church that God showed me I would pastor. And I look around sometimes in some situations in life, And I tell our church, if it wasn't for Gene, I could never be your pastor. But God sent me a strangely wrapped present. And he said, boy, I'm going to break you a sucking eggs right now. It's live, die, sink, or swim. We're going to get this temper taken care of now. Because if you're going to be what I want you to be, and you're going to be used like I want you to, you got to forget that. That's got to go. And I didn't see it at the time. It was sackcloth. It was ashes. It was burlap. It was pain. It was tears. But I look back now, and I say, God, you're so wise. You're so wonderful. You're so mighty. I didn't see it at the time. It wasn't a present that I enjoyed. Joyed opening, amen, that I relished looking at. But God in his wisdom, hallelujah, sometimes he gives us some strangely wrapped packages. And I repeat, I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight, but I know there's somebody here. You got a package sitting in your lap right now. Amen. It's weighed your heart down. It's weighed your spirit down. You wonder where this came from and where's it going to go? Come on now. Trust God in everything. Give thanks. It's the will of God to praise him. I'm not saying everything that happens is the will of God, but it is the will of God to keep praising him, to keep loving him, to keep worshiping him. Because all things work to the good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. And it doesn't matter what your name is. And it doesn't matter how long you've been in the ministry. It doesn't matter how many epistles you've written, how many souls you've seen saved. It doesn't matter if your name is the Apostle Paul. One day he got a very strangely wrapped present. Amen. And he said, I didn't realize it at the time, but now I can write about it. After all this time, I can finally talk about it. Lest I should be exalted above measure because of the revelations God gave me, he also gave me a strangely wrapped present. It was a thorn in the flesh. In fact, he said it was a messenger of Satan. He sent, as it were, the devil himself and said, surprise. And he buffeted me. So much so that I begged God, I besought God, I pled with God, I prayed, I fasted, I got a hold of the horns of the altar, I did everything in my power, and I begged, saying, let this devil, this thorn depart from me. And I went through that three times. And one day, if I can interpolate, I began to feel God. His presence entered the room. I felt him draw nigh. I knew he was about to speak. I knew my answer was coming. And this is what he told me. You got a strangely wrapped present there, don't you? The real presence is my grace that is sufficient for you. I can help you. Survive this. Live through this. I'm sorry, Paul. I'm not taking it away. But I'm going to give you grace that if you'll handle it right, you can get more revelations. You can get more grace and more power and more understanding. This strangely wrapped present is not a curse. It's a blessing if you'll handle it right. And he said, I've got it, God. Hallelujah. My strength will be made perfect if I'm really weak. I'm going to gladly, therefore, glory in the presence of infirmities. Amen. That the power of Christ can rest on me. I'll take pleasure in my infirmities. I'll I'll take pleasure in the gifts of reproaches, in the gifts of necessities, in the gifts of distresses, in the gifts of persecutions, because I'm finding this out. God's presence may be strangely wrapped, but when I go ahead and unwrap him and keep on walking and keep on talking, I find there's a God on the other side. He's still got blessing. He's still got power. He's still got revelation. He's still got grace. Hallelujah! Strangely wrapped presence. I don't know how much longer I'm going to preach tonight. I don't know that I have to preach that much longer. In fact, let's pray right now. Jesus. Jesus, 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 you see. Musicians, come. I recently read a story about a man and his son. Various versions of it going about, but the boy was, he and his father had a difficult relationship. It wasn't that he wasn't intelligent, he was highly so. Personality clashes, whatever. Finally, the boy was going to college, settled himself down enough for that. Going to make his dad proud of him. And he worked hard. He wasn't the valedictorian, but he wasn't no slouch either. He was in the upper 10%. And in various arenas of it, he did win awards. And his dad had been good to give presents to his brothers for their accomplishments. And this boy's eye had fallen upon a sports car that was well, easily within his father's financial reach. That would be nothing. And so he laid the hints, told the mom specifically. He knew she'd tell dad, and on and on. So it was graduation after morning. His dad was at the table and handed him a box. Felt a little heavy. He opened it up, and apparently much bigger than this was a Bible. A big Bible. And this boy was not a religious boy, and his family was not all that particularly religious family. And he threw it down. He said, "What kind of joke are you playing on me?" His dad just stared at him. And something snapped in the boy. He said things he shouldn't have ever said. His dad was gasping for words. And he said, "I'm through. I'm graduated. Thank you. But no thanks. I don't need anything else from you again." So stupid was he. He walked out from that family. Eventually married. They showed up. There was no warmth extended. His dad barely ever saw the grandkids. Saw him once or twice, very cold. For all practical intents and purposes, he was disenfranchised from his family. And financially, he became successful in his own right. And now that the years were passing away and he started realizing as his kids were starting to grow, "I don't want ever to have happen between mine and my kids what happened with my dad." But about the time he was working himself up enough courage to make the phone call of reconciliation. His phone rang. And his dad was on his deathbed. Would you please come home? He rushed frantically, did everything he could, caught the first flights. But he died while the son was en route. Long story short, now they're beginning to liquidate. His mom was gone by that time. Liquidate assets. And he came across that Bible in the same box, untouched. And he picked it up. Oh. And he started thumbing through, and it was a brand new Bible, but he noticed something back in Matthew, and when he went to it, it was one verse highlighted. And if ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give to those who ask him? And when he started to hold it to his chest, he heard something. And he looked down, and a key had fallen. And there was a tag on the key. And it had the dealer's name, the same dealer that had the sports car that he wanted. And on the tag was the date of his graduation. And there were the words, paid in full. All those years of friendship, fellowship, kinship, help. Gone, let alone all those years. He could have been driving the sports car that was parked out in the garage. Because it came wrapped in a package he didn't understand and he didn't appreciate. I want us to stand. I love preaching in this church because this church is so exciting, and I don't know why I'm preaching what I'm preaching tonight. But the Holy Ghost wants to talk to somebody. You know, Brother Sutton had a young man that I pastored. We had his funeral last year. I didn't know Richie when he was young, but I've seen pictures of him. He was so good looking. So sharp, so witty, so glib. He was alive for the party. He was fast in his mind and on his feet. He had a winsome, winning way, and all of that's fine. But Richie just didn't tend to use it for the right things. His mom and dad did their best to raise him in church. They repented and got in church when Richie was about 12. But somewhere through his teen years and then in his early 20s, he'd come back, he'd pray through it, he'd go back out, he'd come back, but Richie was just trouble. Good looking, winsome trouble that went from one crisis to the next. And one day Richie went to drink. And he noticed his hand was shaking. He didn't think much of it. And another long story short, when I met Richie and became his pastor, he was in church. He was in church. He'd always been lithe and strong. Now he's frail and light as a feather. He had multiple sclerosis when I met him. I was his pastor for 8 years. When he got to where they couldn't bring him to church, we hooked up a device where he could hear every service. He loved the preaching. He loved me. He loved the church. One of his lifelong friends, now one of my assistants, Brother Adam Pierce, told this at his funeral. He said, "Brother and Sister Moore, I never told you this, but I need to tell you now." He said, "One of the times I was there watching Richie, I was praying with him. Are you gone?" He said, "Richie called my name. And by that time, he was just reduced to whispers. And he said, 'Adam, this disease I've got?' 'Yes, Richie. I know everybody feels sorry for me and it's sad.' 'Yes, Richie. Can I tell you something, Adam?' 'Yes, Richie. I haven't got the heart to tell my mom and dad. Maybe you can tell it at my funeral. Let them know.' I'm going to heaven. I'm saved now. I weep when I hear the preaching. I love God. I love the church. I wish I could be there." He comes to me in the night and he lets me know all is right with him. He said, "I've had dreams about how good it's going to be, how sweet and peaceful it's going to be. He's let me know many times I'm headed to a beautiful place." He said, "Adam, if it wasn't for my disease, I know what I'd be doing now. I'd be dancing my way through life in sin and shame. I'd be breaking my parents' heart that way." And though he didn't use this verbiage, what he was saying was, "I've got a strangely wrapped present here. But when I get on the other side and the burlap comes off and the string that's holding this thing together is loosed, when I see him face to face, when I bask in his presence, I'll be on my feet, Adam. I'll be able to stand again. I lift my hands and I love him forever." I'm talking tonight about some strangely wrapped presents. I don't know where all, what all. Maybe it was last month, last year. Maybe it's next month, next year. Maybe it's right now. But whatever you're facing, can I tell you something? God's still on the throne. And he still loves you, and you need to trust him. You need to trust him. And so if we're talking about presence past or presence now or presence future, I think it might be a good idea to close this service with his people, hopefully with a little better understanding. Let's willing to step out where they are and come down. You can kneel or stand, but say, "Jesus, I trust you. I love you. I may not understand everything, but I know you do. I may not be able to make sense of it, but I know you've got total control. I may not know why and where and how and when and what, but God, you're going to do it. doesn't matter if your name is Job. It doesn't matter if your name is Moses. It doesn't matter if your name is Hannah. It doesn't matter what your name is. It may be a strange prison, but there's a God that loves you tonight. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Come on, young man, young lady. Come on, son. Come on, daughter.